I think it was pretty close. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. Let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We take a few moments to have silent prayer. It gives us a chance to rebound if necessary, put everything in order in our souls so that we can concentrate. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you are in complete control. We don't have to despair as we see things to continue to spin out of control here in the devil's world. We thank you that you have given us everything necessary for us to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. We pray that you will help us this very evening to concentrate so that we can add to the inventory of Bible doctrine in our soul, so that we will be ready for every exigency of life, maintain our contentment, and reflect your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you are old enough to remember the song by Sonny and Cher, "And the Beat Goes On"? Any of you remember that song? "And the Beat Goes On." I thought about that as I watch the news and read the magazine articles and paper articles and so forth. I'm talking about the beat of the devil's drum, if you want to call it that. The constant bombardment of cosmic involvement. We are in it up to our ears. We're in an environment that is anti-God, anti-grace. And I keep thinking that we reach the lows, but who knows where the lowest low is before God unleashes His wrath upon us. I understand that this coming semester in New York City, that they're going to have an all-gay high school. Actually, it's not gay. The homosexual high school. The term gay used to mean something quite different. It was a word that we used to employ, we used to use, and they ruined it, along with a lot of other things. The divine institutions, all of them, are under full assault. We are in the accelerated stage of the angelic conflict, so we shouldn't wonder, we shouldn't despair, we should actually expect it. There was an article in the New American, "Bring on the Peacekeepers," was the question mark, and I just will throw a few numbers at you that I thought was pretty significant. It says, at the present, some 370,000 soldiers, roughly 70% of our army, are garrisoned in 120 nations around the globe. I'd say that's spread pretty thin. I mean, it's a high concentration, but I mean, we're 120 countries. That's a lot of area. They have been deployed in, 207,000 of them have been deployed in open-ended occupations of Iraq, Afghanistan. We still have troops serving in Bosnia, Kosovo, and now in South Korea. I think about this lady that I saw that was interviewed on the news, and her son, in a tank group. I don't know what the whether it's the 1st Infantry or the 3rd Infantry, whatever it was. Anyway, they were asking her what she thought about the third time that they have been promised to come home. They weren't able to come home still. She said, well, the thing that concerned her was that her son was trained as a tank commander, or at least he was an expert in the tanks. She said that he could take that tank apart and put it back together again. But he wasn't trained for the duty that he is now responsible for. Being a peacekeeper, these people, the infantry and the tank are trained to destroy things, not to try to keep things from being destroyed. They weren't trained for that, and so they have a hard row to hoe over there, and they certainly need our prayers. So I hope that you will keep them in your prayers, because they are in a situation that they weren't trained for, and it's very perilous. They never know who's going to be firing at them and from where. The Lord only knows what is going to turn out there, but we sure need your prayers. If you don't have page 49 of our printed notes, raise your hand. I'll see that you get one. Danny, if you'd be so kind. We started at the end of Tuesday night lessons, point 18, which is characteristics of spiritual esteem. And the reason we're studying spiritual self-esteem is an antidote to approbation lust. If you try to accrue some form of self-esteem apart from what God has provided for us, it is ultimately flawed and it won't work. So we don't have to worry about that, because God has given us, as always, what we need. In this case, we esteem highly what He has provided for us, that being the doctrine that circulates in our stream of consciousness. We can't take credit for it. He is the one that is the author of truth. He reveals it in His Word. He has preserved His Word. He has provided logistical grace for every believer to take in as much doctrine as they can hold, as much as they want. Pastor, teachers, places to meet, freedom to assemble, all these things God has provided. And as we exploit God's grace by learning more of His Word, we get a sense of appreciation for what He has done for us. And when you start applying doctrine, when you metabolize it, it's epinosis doctrine, you believe it, and you start to apply it in your life, then you start to have a history, a backlog of experiences to draw from that motivates love for God even more. And part of that is spiritual self-esteem. So we're looking at some characteristics of that. Point number one, we'll just review quickly, because that's as far as we got last time. Contentment, regardless of present circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. This is undeserved suffering. It's not punitive. It's not deserved. Undeserved suffering. In insults, which is people testing, part of people testing. In hardships, thought testing. In persecutions, system testing. In difficulties, disaster testing. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this was the Apostle Paul writing to one of the worst groups of believers probably that has ever existed. The Corinthian bunch were as out of line as you could get. If you want to see what they were like sometime at your leisure, read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They should have been in spiritual adulthood. Paul had taught them well. But they acquiesced and succumbed to the Judaizers. They got into legalism. They got into disputes. They were arrogant in every possible way. And so it was very appropriate for him to tell the Corinthians that he delights in weaknesses. I hope that you recognize the power of this particular verse, because if you do, it means that you have divine viewpoint when it comes to all the circumstances in life. You see, to the degree that you depend on circumstances for happiness to that degree, you are a slave to the details of life. Most people think life consists of the details. They think that that's as far as it goes. When it comes to the unseen, when it comes to spiritual matters, most people are completely ignorant. And so their life just consists of a series of days, endless repetition. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, and they deal with details, and that's it. And when the circumstances in their life seem to be favorable, then they put a smile on, they put on a grin, and they call it happiness. That is not happiness. They are still a slave to their circumstances and to the details of life. But for the believer who starts to grow up, and as they enter spiritual adulthood and acquire spiritual self-esteem, by that time, they have applied doctrine in many circumstances. And when unpleasurable news, when bad news comes, the things that people dread, does not bring them down, because they are so in tune with their Lord and Maker that they recognize that nothing can come into their lives except that God will allow it. And He allows it for a purpose. And that purpose is for your benefit. Our loving God is not going to allow you as a believer to endure more than you're able to bear if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're positive to the Word of God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have that great promise found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. So when you understand that as a believer, and difficulties and trials and tribulations and adversity, calamities, all the things that occur, and sometimes it doesn't have to be something devastating. Sometimes it's just a little small thing that can trigger great despair and have people start asking, well, why am I here? What am I doing here? Is this all there is to life? Well, for the believer who has spiritual self-esteem, he never asks that question because he already knows the answer. He knows why he is here, how he got here, what his purpose is, where he's going, and what lies ahead. And so, when things do occur, and they will, I don't know what your situation is now. I don't know if you're in a particular area of testing where your weakness is evident, or you could be riding a wave of prosperity. Seems like everything is going your way, or somewhere in between. It doesn't matter for the believer, because his life is attuned to the thinking of Christ, Bible doctrine, the Word of God. And he's risen above his circumstances. He is not a slave to his circumstances. And so when someone asks you, how are you doing? Are you having a good day? Well, for the believer, as far as contentment is concerned, all days are the same. Because even when this adversity comes into your life, you acknowledge it as a grace provision from God. Remember when we studied the six categories of super grace blessings? And one of those categories is undeserved suffering. Do you know probably the happiest that you have ever been, and the strongest you have ever been, is when in the real world, or in human eyes, you were completely helpless. You recognized there wasn't a thing you could do. And when you quit trying to exercise your own power and your own abilities, and you just use the faith rest technique, and you had a big sigh, like it's a load off. When you do that, then you understand what we're talking about, contentment in every set of circumstances. And when you're weak, When Paul was weak, that's when he's strong, because that's when God is highlighting his ability in your life. And that's what he's trying to do all the time. This is so powerful and so important. I hope you all have it. And if you don't have a history of experiences whereby you use the faith rest technique and you depended upon the Lord and see, and you actually could see him work in your life, it's not too late. You're still breathing. And so, again, 2 Corinthians 12:10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. One other thing before we move on. This delighting in weaknesses isn't silly. It isn't when you hear of some calamitous situation that you grin and giggle and applaud or something like that. That's nonsense and that's silly. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about suffering. Doesn't mean that you don't feel the pain and you don't feel the suffering. It just means that you're not undone by it, because you have the spiritual dynamics, the mechanics to handle it. And in so doing, God recognizes it and you are prospered. Point number two. The next characteristic of spiritual self-esteem is mental stability. Mental stability is developed over a long period of time, learning Bible doctrine. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a while. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned. Please underline that. I have learned. This is the Apostle Paul. No doubt probably the greatest believer of the age. And he had to learn himself. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Again, I have learned the secret. Look at that. The secret. Why is it called a secret? Certainly not because God wants to keep it a secret. But how many people know this verse found in the Bible? Philippians 4, 11 through 12. It's a secret to most people, but not to those who are hungry for God's Word. The Bible says that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And when you search for him with all your heart, then all of these secrets to mankind are revealed. All you have to do is to want to know them. And God is eager to reveal them to you. So it's a secret to most, but it's open to us. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Some people don't believe it, but probably the hardest test, one of them that is not given in the first point up here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, is prosperity testing. The reason that is so difficult is because when everything is going your way, you have a fat bank account. You have a good-looking wife or a strong husband. You have a nice house. You have insurance out the gills. And you just can't see how anything could possibly go wrong. A lot of people feel that way. Their ship has come in. They think they have arrived. And that is when you are most vulnerable. Because that is when you think you no longer need the source. It's essentially, thanks a lot, God. I'll see you in eternity. In the meantime, just leave me alone. Why should I make a point to go to Bible class, to go to church, to concentrate on doctrine, to get tapes, to witness, or all these other things, because look at all I have. I'm too busy going out on the lake, sailing the boat, flying the airplane, traveling, doing this, that, all these other things, see? Before you know it, you are so entrapped and enslaved to the details of life, and you start shaking your head. Actually, you do one of these V8 things. You ever seen? Could I have had a V8? People do this after so long a time. All that is vanity. It's nothing without your spiritual life and your momentum moving forward. And people eventually realize that. Sometimes God gives them a little nudge with a little divine discipline to remind them. So in every set of circumstances, see, this means even when you're in the pit, when you're real low, and also in plenty. See that? Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are, your mental stability depends upon the consistent intake of doctrine. Even when you are, a lot of people live their entire life not knowing from week to week whether they're going to make it. They just live from paycheck to paycheck. Well, people like that, some of them, can have more mental stability if they're taking in doctrine. They're not worried. They're depending on the Lord to provide. They are much stronger mentally and stable than possibly some millionaire, some person that is the CEO of a big corporation. So this is another thing that so many people want but don't have. There's only one way to get it, and that's by learning how to execute God's plan. Number three, self-assurance belongs to the believer who has developed confidence from experiencing doctrine at work in his life. Self-assurance. Now, this isn't arrogance. This isn't cockiness. This is just a deep and abiding assurance that God is at work in your life. He's going to take care of your details. He's on your side. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. Therefore, we are always confident. Always confident. Let's stop there for just a second. I'm going to ask you a question I don't want to answer. But this verse starts out by saying, therefore, we are always confident. Are you always confident? Now, I'm not talking about things that you might get into some areas of business, get into some circumstances that you lack expertise, and you might not be confident in that type of thing. But I'm talking about life in general, in the decisions that you make. Are you confident about the decisions that you make? Are they right? Are they based on Bible doctrine? And are you sure that the doctrine you have is true, right, on target? That's what this is talking about. And I'm asking you, do you have that kind of confidence? If you don't, you can. It just comes with plugging. Keep plugging, keep learning, and that self-assurance will come. I have seen people, some even in this congregation, that, well, they weren't even believers when I first met them, some of them. Some of them were, some weren't. But they weren't confident about anything. They weren't even confident if they were going to heaven or not. Believers. And as they grew in grace, it is such a pleasure to see them grow in confidence also. You see, in the age in which we live, everything is relative. Whenever you speak in absolutes, people don't like it because they have rejected the absolute ruler, the absolute God. And when you speak dogmatically and boldly about the truth of God's Word, you're going to offend people, some people. Well, that's tough. They have to get over it because we have self-assurance based on God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5:8 again. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now we know that we're accepted in God in the sense that we have God's own righteousness and we have eternal life and so forth. But this is talking about living a life that's pleasing in His sight. They are confident that whether they are in the body, in other words, in this temporal body, or if they die, this temporal tent is taken away, then they are face to face with the Lord. That is a confidence. That is a self-assurance about probably the most important question that needs to be asked by every person. What's next? What happens after I die? And if you don't have complete assurance that whenever you breathe your last breath, that the next thing on the agenda is being face to face with the Lord, and that you absolutely, unequivocally will go to heaven. If you don't have that question secure in your soul, then you are still in spiritual kindergarten. You have a lot of growing up to do. And unfortunately, not many believers have this confidence. But this is the basic confidence. That's the confidence that this verse is dealing with. And when you have that confidence under your belt, then that is a stepping stone to so many other confidences being assured. I can remember not having that confidence, and I remember how unstable and actually miserable I was, because for so many years, even when I was an adult, I did not think for sure, didn't know for sure that I had eternal security, that I would go to heaven if I died. And the reason is because I kept depending upon my feelings and my emotions, because that is the way I was trained in the churches that I went to when I was growing up. It was all about an emotional thing. Sometimes I would feel up and I think, oh, I'm in. Then something would happen. Uh-oh, I'm slipping. Now I'm not sure. The churches that I attended when I was growing up had altar calls, and they would play music, and you're supposed to come down front. I nearly wore out the carpet going down front because I wasn't sure. And every time they said, if you're not sure, you need to make sure. Come on down. What's that? Price is Right. Come on down. Here I come. Sometimes I think that the preacher must have, in his own mind, shook his head. Oh, no. Here he comes again. That is not a good place to be. And it's the first thing that you need to get straight and secure in your own soul, is that without a doubt, when you die, you know for certain that you're going to heaven. And when you tell people that, sometimes they get a little miffed. So many of the religions think there is no way that anyone can know for sure if you're going to heaven or not. If someone asked you, or let's say someone made this statement, well, no one can know for sure until you die whether you're going to heaven or not. Do you know how to respond to that? Do you know a verse that would set that to rest? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. If you don't know this, you need to write it somewhere, because there's a lot of people that think that no one can know for sure. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Well, we could start actually with verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. He who has the Son, Son capital letter, you know that's talking about Christ. The word there has is the Greek word echai, E-C-H-E-I. It's a present active indicative. Very important. Present tense means you keep on having the Son. There's never a time that you are ever without the Son. Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, you are put into union with Christ. You are in Christ, and nothing, no one ever can change that. So it's in the present tense, active voice, indicative mood. Indicative mood means reality. You are in Christ. He who has the Son has the life. The life here is referring to eternal life. He who does not have the Son, does not have the Son of God, does not have the life, meaning eternal life. Now that's pretty clear. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, then you don't have eternal life. Well, how do you have the Son? Verse 13. These things I have written unto you who believe. Underline that, because this is talking about salvation. It's always about believing, faith alone in Christ alone. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. The name there means the person. Pencil it in if you don't have it written in there. Some people make a big deal about the name, Jesus. There's no telling how many hundreds of thousands of people run around with the name Jesus, especially south of the border. It's the person that matters here. So, these things I have written to you who believe in the person of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. What does that mean? It means you can know that you have eternal life. How can you know if you have eternal life? Have you believed in the Son? If you believed on the Son, then you have the Son and you have eternal life. If that is not the case, then we might as well tear this page out and probably about 200 more and trash our Bibles. So don't let anyone ever tell you that you can't know for sure. In fact, if you don't know for sure, you're still a baby believer, still in diapers, or maybe not even reached kindergarten yet. And that really defines probably the great majority of believers today. They're still struggling, trying to work out in their own mind and play mind games whether they are saved or not. And it's okay if someone asks you, are you saved? It's okay to say, you're damn right I'm saved. For emphasis. And then watch them fall to pieces like a broken glass. But that's okay. I don't advise you to use that all the time. But I have used it before as a pastor. And some people said amen, and some people just raised their eyebrows and swung around on their heels and went to another person. So there you have it. You can know for sure. Now back to our point over here. In fact, you might scribble that verse in where we have self-assurance by 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. Not only can you know for sure, you should know for sure that that is cut and dried, it's done, it's over, it's finished, and now you're on to better things. What is the better things? Now you're trying to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity and acquiring spiritual self-esteem, the first part of spiritual adulthood. And you're doing that by exploiting the logistical grace that God has given you. And that develops confidence, self-assured about the doctrines that you have. If you ever have a twinge of anxiety, question ever if it takes more than faith alone in Christ to secure that salvation, you better go back to square one again. That is the foundation. Faith alone in Christ alone, and that results in, should result in absolute confidence that you're going to go to heaven. And you can join them in the middle of the verse. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. See, Paul had already died when he wrote this. He had already been stoned to death. He had already gone to heaven and seen the splendor, the majesty, and glory of heaven. And so, as far as he was concerned, it was a no-brainer. He says, I'd much rather leave this veil of tears and go back into heaven. I know what that's about, but it's expedient for you that I stay here in the body. And so, he knew what he was talking about. Point number four. Grace orientation is another characteristic of spiritual self-esteem. Grace orientation is a reality as all credit and honor are given to God rather than self, to self, and a complete confidence that God will always provide based on who and what He is, not on who and what we are. Do you understand that? Do you believe it? If you do, then you're probably grace-oriented. Because most people try to impress God, and they say, okay, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to clean my act up for a week, a month, a year. A year, a week is a stretch. A year is what they used to call a pipe dream. You can't straighten yourself up for a day, much less a week. Some people can't manage an hour. And yet they think that they're going to clean themselves up in order for God to bless them. That is completely divorced from reality. God loves us more than we love ourselves, and He always will when you are your very worst. If you can think back on the most embarrassing moment when you are ashamed, the thing that you have been ashamed of most in your life, whatever it may be, I hope you can't remember it. Because if you confessed your sins, it's long gone. But whatever it is, it means absolutely nothing, because God still is going to extend logistical grace to you. He is still going to provide for you as His child, but not only as a member of His family, but you are royal family. You get the royal treatment from God. Is it because you deserve it? Because you're so wonderful? No, it's because He is so wonderful. And that's what growing up spiritually is all about, is recognizing how wonderful He is, appreciating it, and starting directing that reciprocal love back His way. He loved us first. Once you recognize what He's done, then you start having that love and you're grace-oriented. Here's 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. Now, I can say one thing dogmatically, unequivocally, completely confident, because it's based on the Word of God, that God, from the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, has provided logistical grace support for you. Not because you earned it or deserved it. You can't earn it or deserve it. It's always there. It comes in various degrees, but it's always there. So when a person, this is one reason why a prosperity test is hard, when a person uses his intellect, uses his energies, takes risks, does all the things, makes good decisions, and is elevated to a certain place, a certain status or stage in life, and they think that they have arrived, the old saying used to be pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. You know, I never understood that. Most people don't know what bootstraps are today anyway. But there used to be straps that would come down from the top of the boot. You grab those straps and you pull them up. Well, how do you pull yourself up by your bootstraps? I mean, do you pull hard enough that you start levitating? You actually start elevating in height? What is it? I never understood it anyway. It doesn't really make all that much sense. It's only uttered by the arrogant. Because this verse is the counter to pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Everything that you have, everything that you ever hope to have, everything that you are that's good is because of God's grace. Everything. Now, sometimes people can get into human viewpoint and they can start comparing their logistical grace with someone else's logistical grace. And they start getting into trouble. Rather than being thankful for what they have, they start getting jealous, envious, and have a foreboding spirit with regards to the things, the stuff that other people have that they don't. And you start getting into trouble there. They're not grace-oriented. Grace-oriented people are appreciative for everything that God has. I bet you most people got here in a car or a truck, probably something that had four wheels. But what if you came on a bicycle? What if a bicycle was the only way that you had to get here? Do you know if you were grace-oriented and you had spiritual self-esteem, you would be as happy, maybe more happy, than a person who's driving a big, long Cadillac or came in a stretch limo or something. Because a person who's grace-oriented would be thankful for the bicycle, thankful for the Bible class, thankful for the health to pedal that bicycle, thankful that he didn't get his socks knocked off on 290 or wherever he came from. I mean, there's a lot of things to be thankful for, and recognizing that you don't earn or deserve it. That's part of grace orientation. So by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me is not without effect. Can you answer that question? I'm not asking it, but I can assure you God is. Is the grace that he has extended to you given without effect, or has it been effective in your life? Have you utilized God's grace? Point number five. Orientation to reality means that the believer has developed spiritual common sense, which keeps him humble and helps him maintain a sense of humor. This is orientation to reality. One of the things that in life that you, I think, that is understated that every person must have, and that's a sense of humor. I don't mean that you have to be a comedian, but you have to be able to laugh at even horrendous situations, and to be able to laugh at yourself. If you take yourself so seriously that you can never laugh at yourself, then you don't have true orientation to reality. Turn over to page 50, if you will, on the back page. This verse orients us to reality. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, in terms of arrogance is what that means, but rather think of yourself in terms of sanity, being rational, as God has allowed to each one a standard of thinking from Bible doctrine. So, do you think of yourself more highly than you ought to? Some people, spiritual adolescents especially, they concentrate on their area of strength and their old sin nature, and they start judging other people by their weaknesses. You see, you might have a very strong legalistic tendency in your soul and or your old sin nature, and if you look at someone else and they have more of an antinomian type of tendency in their old sin nature, then you put your nose straight up in the air and you start judging these people, and you're out of touch with reality. So this is given for all of us because it's very easy for us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. What were we just talking about? What are we finishing here? Spiritual self-esteem. Self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem. What does this say? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Do you see how those two mesh? What do you think highly of? What is it that you esteem that never lets you down? It is the doctrine in your soul. It's what God has provided and produced in you. That's what you esteem. But when you start esteeming your own characteristics, your own talents, your own abilities and so forth, then you start getting into trouble. And that's what this is talking about. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Are you a good singer? Are you an extraordinary, good-looking person? Are you extremely intelligent? Do you have the gift of gab? Can you speak before others
eloquently? What is it that you have that you're so proud of? Whatever it is, I can assure you that you didn't. God gave it to you. One of the things that I always detested in a male, I never saw it in females, but when a guy is big, a big guy, I knew some big guys, especially when I played college football, there were some big guys there. And one thing that I couldn't stand is when they tried to lord it over smaller guys, smaller fellows. It just made me grind my teeth because I thought to myself, why are they prancing around? Why are they strutting about? Because they're bigger than someone else, as if they had anything to do with it. They just happened to be, one way to put it, they were lucky in the gene pool crapshoot, because that's all it was. The genes were put into a concrete mixer and theirs came out big and tall. Well, so what? And they strut about as if they've really accomplished something. Boy, that used to burn me up. That's thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, more highly than you ought to. But that's just one way of big people. I guess for women, it'd be the ones that are the beauty queens, those who are strikingly beautiful, the quintessence of feminine pulchritude. I guess women have to deal with that. A big woman isn't necessarily, I guess she's, I guess they're models now, or basketball players or what. You understand the point. Whatever it is that you are so proud of, recognize that it came from God, and being rational means that you understand that you are a sinner, you have an old sin nature, and you don't deserve anything from God. That's a good start. That's a good start for grace orientation and being oriented to reality. That's our fifth point. Point number six. The next characteristic, by the way, what you should be doing in your mind is saying, okay, you have a clipboard in your mind and you're making these checks. Check, I got that one. Check, I got that. Got to work on this one. Check, I got that one. Check, I got that one. Or it might be, So this is what this is the purpose. I'm giving you characteristics of spiritual self-esteem, and you can actually identify them in yourself, or you can say, okay, got to work on that. And point number six is strength. Strength that comes from residing in the divine domain, thinking divine viewpoint, and relying on divine omnipotence available to all believers. Every believer has divine omnipotence, the very power of God that's available to them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let me tell you, anytime you're dependent on the Lord, you're obeying this verse. It's when you say, well, time out, Lord. I'll handle it myself for a while. I'm just going to sit you on the sidelines and I think I can take over from here. Sound foolish? How many times have you done it? And don't answer. Not, isn't it nice? None of us have to admit anything. Isn't the privacy of the priesthood great? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. See, this confidence and this strength and this power come together and they interconnect right here, because when you have confidence, you also have power. And the power isn't based on anything of yourself, but on what God has wrought in your own soul, the doctrine that's there. There's your strength. I pray, Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now, we're going to see after a while, because when we're through with this last part of this spiritual self-esteem, we're going to the next lust, and the next lust is power lust. And you're going to see there's two areas of power for the believer. One is through the Word. The Word of God is what? Alive and powerful. So when you have the Bible doctrine, God's Word, circulating in your stream of consciousness, what is that? That's power. You're alive and you're powerful when you're thinking doctrine. The other source of power is God the Holy Spirit that enables you to not only think doctrine, but apply doctrine, and also guides and directs. So there you have two sources of power available to who? Every believer. So it's in the Word, and it's in the Holy Spirit. And those two go hand in hand, because you don't learn the Word without being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why one of the first things you need to do, if you ever run into a baby believer that is saved, but they don't know how to be spiritual, you need to teach them how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The mandate is there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do it? They don't know. So, the strength comes from the Word circulating in your stream of consciousness, as well as the Holy Spirit empowering you. God never tells us, commands us to do anything that He does not give us the power to do. So when He tells you to love your neighbor, even when he's a stinker, He hasn't given you a command that is out of your reach. You can't do it on your own, but when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're applying doctrine to the circumstance, then you're operating on His power, and you can do anything that way. That's the point. Point number seven, spiritual independence is a byproduct of the consistent intake of doctrine and maximum use of one's royal priesthood. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? If you do, then why are you worried? You might not be worried right now, but it's just a matter of time, isn't it? For you and for me. We're all going to do it. We all get into worry real quick. But we need to remember this, that there's nothing that we can't do through Christ who strengthens me. Christ thinking in your soul strengthens you. You are in Christ. The Holy Spirit brings all these things into your knowledge. Through your spirit. Remember the human spirit, we just saw the other Sunday about how we acquire it. Regeneration, born again. The Holy Spirit creates a human spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:4-5. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. Is that not a beautiful verse? Is that not clear and concise? Isn't it amazing that the Bible is always talking about confidence? Many times when you read in the Bible, hope, it's the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And it doesn't mean, well, I hope so, like you're hoping to hit the lottery. It means absolute confidence. Confidence is a byproduct of growing up spiritually. It's not an arrogance. It's confidence in God and what He has done for you. And it's not wrong for you as a believer. In fact, this is what God wants you to do, is to grow in appreciation for the doctrine you have accumulated in your soul. It's the most important thing you possess. And you should have great confidence from that doctrine that's circulating in your soul. That's what He wants you to have, and that's what confidence is. I'll tell you what, when I talk to people about all these... you know what's on the news today? There's a big fal-de-rol about same-sex marriages. Massachusetts is going to have a referendum. They're going to vote in, next month sometime, on whether to officially sanction gay marriages, same-sex marriages. And it will be the first state, if they do okay it in the Union, in the United States, to okay it. And if they do it, then everybody's thinking, well, the other states will follow. Well, I assume it's going to happen sooner or later. I don't know why anybody would question it. We're sliding at such a rate. But the reason I'm telling you this is because when you're talking to someone about this issue, homosexuality, isn't it nice that you don't have to, well, I don't know, maybe it could be this way, or maybe it could be, maybe they have a point. And you sit here and struggle and go back and forth. Isn't it nice to have that settled in your own soul? Not so that you can just be an obnoxious type of person that tries to lord it over everyone. It's just that you have it squared away in your own soul and you don't have to wrestle with it. Isn't it nice? That as well as probably, hopefully, hundreds, maybe thousands of other doctrines. They're squared away in your soul. You don't have to wrestle with it. And you know who your most vicious opponent in wrestling is? Yourself. And you don't have to wrestle with yourself. And that's something, that's part of spiritual self-esteem right here. It's spiritual independence. And it comes with confidence. Actually, part of spiritual independence also is that you can make your own decisions and you don't have to run to this person and that person, ask for their opinion, this opinion, try to get them all together and come to a consensus. All you have to do is think the doctrine, recall the doctrine that you've already learned, you've already believed it, it's epinosis doctrine, it's part of your own soul, it's cut and dried. Cut and dried. I think probably the tobacco industry came up with that. I don't know, that'd be nice. The idea is when it's cut and dried, it's done. I just put up 128 bales of hay yesterday at my place. And guess what? It was cut and dried. And it was ready to put up. And so is this message. We are cut and dried, and we'll continue next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to feed upon your word and see these great things that you have made available to us. We pray that we will see clearly the opportunity to grasp spiritual self-esteem as the first stage of spiritual adulthood, and that these characteristics will be manifested in our own life. What a joy, what great grace blessing it is for us, for you to supply these things for us. We pray that we will grow in appreciation as we grow in your word. For we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.